Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gates, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." Amen.
In the light of that song, and in the light of what we're seeing here, I think this is a real shoes-off Bible passage. Let me explain what I mean. It's one of those passages where it feels like holy ground. Think of God speaking to Moses in Exodus 3. "Take off your sandals. The ground on which you are standing is holy ground." As Phil read some of those verses, particularly 19 and 20, we'll see that there are wonderfully deep things here about the Lord Jesus and his relationship with his Heavenly Father. And as we approach Christmas, Let's pray this morning that we would see Jesus as the gift, the great gift that he really is. I don't know if you're excited about a particular gift. You know, even when you're older, it can be great. Maybe there's, I know we talk about buying gifts for people who've got everything they need. But actually, it can still be exciting, can't it? But for every Christian, Christmas should be a time of realizing the gift that they have been given, looking at the Lord Jesus and marveling on him again. This is the first Sunday in Advent, time of waiting, time of expectancy of Christ's coming. We'll sing a song after this to reflect that. And as we look at this passage, we are reminded very clearly of Jesus' first coming, because it's all about this miracle happened in his first coming, and he's talking in the context of that. But he also very much points ahead to his second coming. So as we think about Advent, this time of year, we're going to ask ourselves the question, what is Jesus saying about what he's doing now and what he will do when he comes back? Now, if you look at the passage in front of you, last week we looked at 1 to 15. We looked at the miracle. You may remember we looked at Jesus' three sayings. Verse 6, do you want to get well? Verse 8, get up, pick up your mat and walk. Verse 14, see you are well again, stop sinning. It's always really helpful when Jesus kind of gives us the really clear structure. And we went to those sayings of Jesus to help us go through. And we saw that Jesus is the life giver, speaks life to this man, to his body. He's the judge. He's the one who warns about something worse, a judgment that lies ahead. And this week as well, Jesus says three things. Maybe you've noticed it already. I don't know, in the reading. Verse 19, Jesus gave them this answer, I tell you the truth. Verse 24, I tell you the truth. Verse 25, I tell you the truth. And he does this specifically because there are three big things here that he is telling us this morning. As we think about truth, somebody telling us that he's telling us the truth, there's a whole lot of talk, isn't there, about fake news and whether you read things online, whether it's true or whether somebody's kind of cobbled it together for their own agenda. One article I read this week about how to spot fake news was this, and think about this in the light of Jesus. Are you familiar with the source? Is it legitimate? A legitimate source? Has it been reliable in the past? Well, as we think about those things in the light of who Jesus is, we can say absolutely yes. And let's hear the one who says, I tell you the truth. This is kind of the big thing from this passage this morning. The healing shows Jesus to be the Father's life giver and judge, the one who will judge all. We need his life, and we will face him as judge. And when we respond in belief to his word, we receive this life, and we're made ready for the judgment. That's a bit of a summary of what Jesus wants us to know in this passage. Let's get into the passage itself. Verse 16, Jesus' teaching comes out of the miracle, verses 1 to 15, and then there's persecution. That's the response from the Jewish authorities against Jesus in verse 16. Jesus responds, verse 17, my Father, because they're concerned that he's saying, oh, you don't need to observe the Sabbath. He's breaking the Sabbath. The man's carrying his mat, remember? Not meant to carry your mat on the Sabbath. He says, my Father is always at work, because work is the key issue with the Sabbath, and to this very day, and I too am working. Now, this isn't the sort of thing you say to calm things down a bit. This just winds them up all the more, because he's saying, God's always working. And actually, you and I would not have been able to come here this morning if God was not sustaining our hearts, pumping the blood around our bodies, sending the rays of the sun to give us warmth and life. He is working and sustaining. And Jesus, like his father, is also working. And what greater thing, what greater work to do on the Sabbath than to give life? And it shouldn't be surprising that that winds them up all the more. Verse 18, for this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Especially because in verse 17, Jesus talks about my father. And the language is really my own father. In other words, uniquely, God is my father in a way that makes him equal with God. Now, our first sort of summary of verses 19 to 23, our first main point where Jesus says, I'll tell you the truth. I want to put it like this morning. Jesus is the life giver and judge. So honor him. Jesus is life giver and judge. So honor him. Jesus is saying to the Jewish authorities, well, since we're talking about my relationship with my father, let me tell you a bit more about it, because it explains what I'm doing and what your response to me should be. And he explains more about it from verse 19. Let me ask you a question. Let me just throw out this question to you this morning. What can the Son do in verse 19? Don't have to shout out, but just have a look and think about it. What can the Son do? Interesting, isn't it? Jesus talks about what he can't do. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. If anyone asks you, is there anything Jesus can't do? Yeah, he can't do what his Father is not doing. And what he's saying is he can't act independently from his Father. Let's call it complete submission in verse 19. Jesus' work is one of complete submission to his Father. Now, he is equal with God. He does not deny that. He's affirming that, and particularly verse 23, he'll do so. But he's also saying, I submit my work, everything I do, I submit it to the Father. I only do what he does. Let me just do a little aside here, because I think it's worth mentioning in our day and age. Here we're looking into the mystery of the Godhead. We're seeing the Father and the Son, and the Son saying, I only do what my Father does. Submission. But full equality. So equality with submission. I think in our day and age, where we struggle to think about the marriage relationship, husband and wife, we hear the word submission and we think, oh, that can't mean equality. It means lesser, a lesser being in some way. Here you have an example in the Godhead of full equality. Wonderful. Submission. Now, far from Jesus' submission being a sign that he's less than God, actually, if you think about it, it guarantees that he is God. Because who else could submit so perfectly to the Father in this way? We have complete dependence. As we look at Jesus' relationship with his Father, we also have complete revelation. Look at verse 20. Jesus says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. So just as the Son does not act independently of the Father, so the Father doesn't hold any information away from the Son, doesn't keep it independently. And when Jesus talks about greater things than these, I take it he means greater things than this miracle, this invalid lying on his back for 38 years, now on his feet. There's greater things. And those greater things are there in the next two verses. Verse 21, it's life, not just to this one man, to his body, but as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. And in verse 22, as well as life, there is judgment. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. So we're seeing in this relationship between the Father and Son, complete dependence, complete revelation, We're seeing all life is something that the Son is able to give, and all judgment that is entrusted to the Son. Think about that life for a minute. In the Bible, it's always been ascribed to God only. One of the kings in 2 Kings 5 says, "Am I God to kill and make alive?" No, only God does that. And I know we see headlines occasionally, don't we, in the news about, let me give you one. 2010, scientist creates life for first time in laboratory. Artificial life has been created in a lab for the first time. Or another one more recently, artificial life breakthrough as researchers expand DNA's alphabet and create a living organism. We have these claims of being able to give or create life. Actually, if you read through all of those, you follow them through. I mean, even that first article, in the interview, the scientist says, well, we didn't create life from scratch. We created, as all life on this planet is, out of a living cell. So actually, you kind of probe a bit further, and it is really taking life and moving it around a bit and doing perhaps something new and perhaps wonderful, perhaps terrible. But it's quite different from this ability of Jesus to say, for example, to the official, "You may go, your son will live." And the official at the end of chapter 4 goes and finds his son on the brink of death, being alive. Quite different to Jesus having this invalid and saying, "Get up." And as soon as he says it, the man is cured. And those 38 years just become history. He lives. As, of course, we're going to come to Lazarus in chapter 11. Somebody has put it, life is the highest and greatest gift that can be given. It is precisely that thing that man, with all his cleverness, can neither give to the work of his hands nor restore when taken away. Which is why we feel so helpless, isn't it, when a loved one is gone. Whatever responsibility you might be given in your workplace, it just comes to naught, does it, when someone's life is taken. Jesus is the Son who gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. I love the picture of Aslan in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, near the end of the book, where the White Witch has created this courtyard full of stone figures, all of her enemies that she's just taken their life and their blood, and she's petrified them in stone. And Lucy and Susan and the other children are there, and they're watching Aslan go from statue to statue. And he moves on from a lion. He's just breathed on this lion. Aslan, of course, himself is a lion, but this is another lion. And Lucy says, "Oh, Susan, look. Look at the lion." And then C.S. Lewis kind of gives us this comment. It says, "I expect you've seen someone put a lighted match to a bit of newspaper which is propped up in a grate against an unlit fire. And for a second, nothing seems to have happened. But then you notice a tiny streak of flame creeping along the edge of the newspaper. It was like that now. For a second after Aslan had breathed upon him, the stone lion looked just the same. But then a tiny streak of gold began to run along his white marble back. Then it spread. Then the colour seemed to lick all over him, as a flame licks all over a bit of paper. Then, while his hindquarters were still obviously stone, the lion shook his mane, and all the heavy stone folds rippled into living hair." Jesus is the Son. Aslan, of course, represents Christ. It's so much more special, though, isn't it, when you see a person go from spiritual death to life. I was thinking about people I'd seen that in times past, a 12 or 13-year-old girl coming along to church from an atheist family, no teaching, no thought of God, hearing that God would be her father and living and becoming her child, and spending decades of time living for the Lord Jesus in such fruitful ministry. Think of a couple couple of young teenagers that Vicky and I had the privilege of leading in a youth group. And their family, there was no Christianity there at all, but they lived locally, and these two young people in their teens just suddenly had a conviction that they should go to church. They weren't Christians. And we had the joy of seeing that life that only God's Spirit could have been breathing into them, and so wonderful to hear of him, of the young guy who's now serving God wonderfully and living for him. Lives of stone, it's not lives, it's stone, changed into flesh and blood, born of the Spirit, as Jesus says in John chapter 3. All life. I wanted to pause on that verse 21, the Son giving life, because that explains the miracle. This is why John has recorded this miracle for us, because it is to show us that Jesus is the life giver. But he also, verse 22, is the one who has all judgment in his hand. Now we think of judges. I don't know what you think of. Maybe you think of those four people in a panel, Britain's Got Talent or Strictly Come Dancing or something like that. Or that Craig Revel Horwood bloke or someone else. And they're the judges, and the contestants look to them and listen to their words. And they hang on their every word because their kind of life feels like it's in their hands. But actually, those individuals, yes, they're the judges in that context. But in any other context, they're not judges. I don't know if you saw this week that horrendous story of a man who was found guilty of a murder he committed in 1968. Horrendous murder. Now, the judges from any of those panels are not going to come and say, yes, I'm the person who can judge in this situation in life and death. Suddenly, out of their situation, you take them out of their Strictly Come Dancing context, they're not judges. Jesus, look at what he can judge. All judgment has been entrusted to the Son. We've sung already this morning, all my days are in your hands. That's not just words that Christians say that are true, but if you've said them and you're not yet a believer, you're here because you're wanting to find out more about Jesus, but you're not there yet, it's still true for you. Your days are in his hands as well. He's your judge as well, Jesus says. I heard some children singing Christmas songs yesterday. Once in Royal David City, he came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. And his shelter was a stable, his cradle was a store. He's God and Lord of all. And this is Jesus doing God-type things, giving life, speaking words of judgment, and now explaining it's because he is the life giver. So in these verses, 19 to 23, we're seeing Jesus say, what you're seeing in the miracle is the Son doing only what his Father does, alone revealing the Father's work because it's all been revealed to him. You're seeing the Son showing his deity, his godness, by giving life, by having authority in the area of judging and judgment. And so, therefore, verse 23, honor the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He's doing God-type things because he is God, deserves all the honor and glory that the Father also has. I heard somebody, was in conversation with somebody a couple of weeks ago, and they said, will all Orthodox Jews go to heaven? We have questions like that, don't we? We have questions like a particular group of people, well, are they right or are they wrong? And this reminds us, this verse, that it really all hangs on our response to Jesus. Jesus says very clearly at the end of verse 23, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You can't come to the Father by sort of diving around Jesus. We can see as we look at the Godhead, the revelation of the Father to the Son, the submission of the Son to the Father. Why do we think we can bypass all that God has done? We sung earlier, worthy is the Lamb to receive our praise, glory, and honor, and power. Will Jesus get your honor this Christmas? Could be for the first time, if you're bowing your knee to him for the first time. I spent longer on the first point because it really is key to what comes in the second in the second two I tell you the truth sayings. But in verse 24, we have a single verse which starts, I tell you the truth. And I want to summarize it like this. It's how to honor both Father and Son. I think that heading doesn't maybe do justice to it, because it also talks about the honor and the life and freedom that is received by those who honor the Father and the Son. And here Jesus tells us who will receive life, or who has received life. He tells us who will not be condemned at the judgment. Remember, he's the life giver, he's the judge. He can talk about these things. He gives two main things for us to do of how to honor him. Hear my word, whoever hears my words. And then secondly, whoever believes him who sent me. If you do those two things, you have eternal life. Well, clearly those things, it's not just hearing with my ears and then going away and forgetting. It's a hearing with the heart, leading to a change of life, leading to obedience, leading to his lordship. Hearing leads to life. And Christmas, this is the best Christmas gift, this Christmas. There's no greater thing you could do. You could forget all your Christmas cards this year. You could give a present to somebody and realize that you gave it to them last year, made a real mistake. Or someone else has given it to them as well. You can make all sorts of mistakes. But actually, if we're not hearing and believing in the Lord Jesus, that is where we will really be missing the true treasure and the true gift. We're to hear Jesus' words. Secondly, we're to believe him who sent me. These two things are very much linked. So to hear and obey Jesus is to believe the Father. And two promises come out of that. They have eternal life and will not be condemned. So again, there's the life and the judgment that Jesus, the life giver and the judge, speaks to us. And they will not be condemned does not mean that we'll not be judged at all. I believe every person will stand at the judgment, but it means they'll not be condemned. Romans 8, chapter 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we're looking at these two things, how to honor both Father and Son. Hear my word, believe him who sent me. And that crossed over from death to life language brings to my mind, at least, the bridge to life sketch. Maybe a lot of you have seen this. Quite a well-known little way of summarizing the gospel. And it's based on Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Makes the point that if you kind of do it pictorially, on the left-hand side, this is where we are naturally. There's a great chasm between us and God. And that's so consistent with what we've seen in John's Gospel. John 3:36, for example. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. So on that left-hand side, that is where we are. That's the trouble that we're in. But what Jesus is saying here is that when we hear and believe the Lord Jesus, that we cross over. We cross over from death to life. Cross the bridge of the cross, because it's through Christ Jesus our Lord, into that completely new relationship with the Father. Complete change in how we stand before him. No condemnation. Which side are you on? That's the question, isn't it? That's the obvious question for us. Verse 24 is kind of like the challenge right in the middle of this passage that I encourage you to go away and look at again, because it's Jesus speaking, as it were, directly through to us through his word. Whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus, it's not just a future thing, this life. I've got to stroll across and somehow we'll get to it. Jesus says you have it. And you have crossed over from death to life. You are on that right-hand side in that new relationship with the Father. If you're not there yet, if you're still gazing into the chasm, you're not crossed over, can I just ask you, what's stopping you? Let that question be one that you think of a lot this Christmas time. What is stopping you? Jesus is life giver and judge, 19-23. I tell you the truth. Verse 24, how to honor both Father and Son. I tell you the truth. Final, I tell you the truth, is in verse 25. I want to summarize it like this. Jesus is life giver and judge, same phrase. So learn the lesson of the miracle. Learn the lesson of the miracle. Verse 21, we just looked at a few moments ago, about it's a general description of Jesus giving life, how he has life to give. But verse 25 now, I think he's talking about what God does in saving sinners. That kind of Aslan breathing on stone and turning stony, hard hearts, dead hearts, the Bible says, into living hearts. This is conversion. This is regeneration, verse 25, where the dead hear the voice of the Son of God and live. It's Ephesians 2, chapter 1, dead in trespasses and sins, but God made us alive in Christ Jesus. I think that's what's going on in verse 25. But then verse 28 looks further ahead to the Son's life-giving voice at the judgment. So, verse 28, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. This is the bodily resurrection. So I think what we've got here is verse 25 to 27, the first resurrection of the heart, God saving individuals into his kingdom, and the second resurrection of the body, verse 28 to 30. And that's reflected in Jesus' language, a time is coming, verse 28 to 30, although that's as though that's future, but a time that has now come in verse 25 that is happening now, that resurrection of hearts. And of course, we see the final judgment here, verse 27 and 29. And interestingly, in verse 27, Jesus has authority to judge. Why? Because he is the Son of Man. And I think that means because I think there's a focus on his humanity. Son of Man has all sorts of connotations of deity in Daniel 7, but also of humanity in the Old Testament. I think he's saying that Jesus, because he has walked this earth as well, he is most fittingly made to judge us on that day. He's a man like you and I. And there's a sense in which we do marvel at Christ. He said verse 20, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things. But there's also a sense now in verse 28, which we're not to marvel at this. I think Jesus means we're not to be caught out by it, by the judgment. We should learn the lesson of this miracle, that in his first coming, he gave us signs of his second coming, of his life-giving future judgment to come. I heard a short thing on the radio this week that was talking about the 2008 financial crash. And I don't know whether you heard, but at the time, the Queen asked a question to somebody and said, I won't do an accent, and said, why did nobody foresee it? And one answer that was given was that analysts just didn't realize how joined up everything was. But there's a kind of a fear, isn't there, an underlying fear that something worse could happen. And I kind of went away from that radio program thinking, really could, because everything seems a lot more joined up nowadays, more quickly. Jesus says to the invalid, Something worse will happen to you if you let sin take hold, if that's not dealt with through me. For our economy, I don't know whether we've learned the lesson of, and whether something worse will happen. But the real question is, for us, verse 29, will something worse happen to us? Something worse than our health completely falling apart. Something worse than our finances draining away and out of our control. There is something worse, because our greatest need is not to scrabble around trying to get our economy right or to get the perfect health, but to be right with God. And Jesus has serious words to say here, doesn't there? It's tough stuff that Jesus says here. He talks about a resurrection. We think, great, a resurrection. Then he says, oh, actually, they're rising to be condemned. End of verse 29. We might lay people in the ground. We might say, rest in peace. We might talk about they've gone to a better place. Jesus is much more specific than that. He says that every person will rise to a resurrection, either a resurrection of life or to condemnation. And in a sense, that is an awful thing, isn't it, for us to think about? And all I simply want to do this morning is to point you to what Jesus is saying about it. You can't avoid the clarity of his words. Verse 30, he goes back to his submission to his Father. Yes, he's the delegated judge, but he will judge always according to his Father. And we can say, in the light of, as we think of that judgment, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Of course he will. Question is, will you be right with him at that point? As we just wrap this up, I want us to have just a few minutes of quiet to have the passage in front of us, to consider the sign that we're looking at here. Here's a couple of things you could think of in that time of quiet to thank God for this sign, to ask him to show you Jesus more clearly through it now and over the Christmas period. What we're starting to see in this miracle is that it's a sign. It's far more than just a, oh, Jesus has healed someone. Jesus must therefore always want this specific thing to happen. I'm an invalid. He must want to heal my body. It's a sign. There are deeper things to it than that. And if we go away just with that, then we're missing really important things here. Let's just take a moment to think about this sign. Use this time well to speak to him, perhaps in prayer, to confess sin. Let's talk to him in the quietness of our own hearts now. Our Father, we come before you this morning. We don't want to go from here hearing this sign and missing the message and getting caught up in all the business of life. We pray that we would hear and continue to believe over these weeks heading up to Christmas. We pray that we would honor the Son as we do so. We thank you for the reliability of the source we're hearing of here, the one who speaks of life and judgment, has risen from the grave and shown himself to be the victor over death, the one able to judge. Please work in us the lessons of this miracle, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.